Thank you, ladies. All right. Appreciate it. Thank you.
Let us pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your love for us. We thank you, Father, that we can be here tonight. Lord, we're grateful, Lord, for the life that we have. We're thankful, Father, for every blessing you've given to us. We can see, we can hear, we're well, we can move about. Father, help us never to take any of these things for granted. Lord, we're so grateful, Lord, especially, Lord, for allowing us, Father, to be your children. Father, be with us now as we look into your word. Continue to transform us into the image of your Son, Jesus. Please be with all those who are sick. Help them to recover fully and totally so that they can continue to serve you. We thank you for Jesus. In his precious name we pray. Amen. Amen. Open your Bibles, please, to James chapter 4. Tonight we're going to be talking about escaping worldliness. Escaping worldliness. James chapter 4. James chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something, but you don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive, because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred toward God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think Scripture says without reason? Excuse me. Or do you think Scripture says without reason that the Spirit he caused to live in us envies intensely? But it gave us more grace. That is why Scripture says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, then, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Brothers, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against his brother or judges him speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, you are not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbor? And that's what we're going to be looking at tonight. James 4, verses 1 to 12. You know, it's very, one of the very convicting things about this passage is that if you didn't know any better, and James is talking about this, you would think he's talking about a bunch of non-Christians. Remember, this letter is written to Christians. And Christians were quarreling in the church. You know, I think sometimes we feel, okay, yeah, we're Christians, we ought to know better, and that is true. But we still forget that all we are is a bunch of redeemed sinners. And from time to time, there will be issues in the church. I say that off the bat because, again, I think so many times we're looking for the perfect congregation. We're looking for a time where everything in the church is just going smoothly. That's not going to happen. Because this is in heaven. Somebody's going to do something, somebody's going to say something, and issues are going to have to be addressed. But it's very interesting that, you know, some of the language here is very, very strong, but it's talking to Christians. You know, James tells us the source of all the quarrels in the church. Calling comes from selfishness. You know, he starts off by saying, you know, you guys are fighting and quarreling. Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? And then it goes on, it says, you want something, but you don't get it. You kill and covet. I don't think the word kill there is not in terms of physical murder. Okay, he's talking about in the heart. I mean, there's a lot going on in here. And you read the book of Corinth, there was a lot going on in that church. Christians were suing each other. I mean, all kinds of stuff was going on. And I say all that to say, and you think we have problems? I mean, I'm not saying we should become like Corinth. I'm not saying we should become like these guys. But what you find is, I really believe that there needs to be a level of maturity in the church. Amen? Amen. As we become more and more like Jesus, as we strive to become more like Christ, then you won't find stuff like this. Right. Are you with me? Amen. It's amazing that he uses the word you 13 times in 5 short verses. You. 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 I mean, he's just pointing the finger. He's not trying to mince words. He's just calling it like it is. You see, again, the church was not perfect in the first century. Guess what? It's not perfect in the 21st century either. Because there will always be issues to resolve in the church. It's amazing how, I mean, we've seen this already in chapter 4. You know, James is a book of contrasts. It starts off by talking about, you know, you and I accepting suffering instead of resenting suffering in chapter 1. Later on, it talks about having empty faith. Faith does not do anything, does not help other people. Faith without deeds, as opposed to faith that works. Faith in action. And then on Sunday, I believe I talked about worldly wisdom versus earthly wisdom. And over here, it starts talking about wrong and right motives. He says, you know what? You're fighting. You quarrel. He says, you do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, he says, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. You see, the Bible is very clear that God looks at our motives. You know, people can do the right things, but they have the wrong motive behind it. And that's why we've got to be very, very careful. 1 Corinthians 28 verse 9. You can write that down. In Proverbs 16 verse 2, it says that motives are weighed by the Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 verse 5 talks about God is going to expose the motive of men's hearts one day. Everything's going to come out. You see, God knows our motives. You see, again, I've used this example before, but I'll use it again. Sometimes we pray that, you know what? Father, help me to get a better job. All right? There's nothing wrong with praying a prayer like that. The question is, why do you want a better job? If the motive is, Lord, give me the opportunity to make some money so I can buy a bigger house and a better car, then I say you ought to check yourself. But if the motive is, Father, give me a better job where I can make more money and use that money to help more people, that's a totally different story. You see, what's the motive? That's the problem they had in this church. Well, it wasn't written to one church. I mean, the Christians back here that this was addressed to. Their motives were wrong. And we got to make sure that whatever it is we're doing it with the right motives. Are you with me? Yeah. It's like a single person praying, God, help me to get married. There's nothing wrong in praying a prayer like that. But why is it you want to get married? Is it because so that I won't be lonely anymore? I'm not sure that's the proper motive. Okay? Some of us are we're kind of giggling. People get married so that they're not lonely. Okay? But you see, that shouldn't be the motive. The motive should be, okay, Father, help me to find somebody that I'm going to love and take care of. That I'm going to be able to give of myself. That our lives and our marriage and our children that you bless us with will glorify your name. Amen. Totally different motive. Amen. Okay? And that's what he's addressing here. That we got to always find out what our motives are. And that's what makes the difference in how God answers us. Amen? Our motives have got to be in line with God, the way God wants us to live, and what God wants from us. Now, he says here, in verse 4, he says, you adulterous people. He's talking to Christians here. You know, you and I know that adultery is a very serious sin in the Bible. Okay? But he's not talking about physical adultery here. He's talking about spiritual adultery. Okay? Adultery is so bad that it's one of the few things a person can do that gives them a right to terminate the marriage. If your spouse, heaven forbid, goes out and commits adultery, you have the opportunity to walk out of that marriage. It is that serious. And it's talking to Christians and says, you know what? You're just like a husband or a wife who's gone out and committed adultery. Why? Because of your friendship with the world. Okay? What does friendship with the world mean? What does this world seek after? Fame. Fortune. Prestige. Power. Money. I mean, you can have a list from here till the back there. You know what the world goes after. The Bible says if we become that way, we've committed adultery. It is that serious. You know, it's amazing how, hold your place here. Let's look in John 17. This is serious because Jesus prayed about this even before he left. In John 17, in verse 11, he says, I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you, Holy Father. Protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. What is Jesus praying about? He's getting ready to go back to heaven. And he says, you know what? I'm coming back, Lord, but I got to leave them behind. He's talking about the apostles and the disciples and you and I. We have to live in this world. And he prays for us that God will protect us. Why? So that the world does not get into us. We do not become like the world. Are you with me? Amen. You know, there's a song we love to sing around here. This world is not my home. We're just passing through. Again, I used this illustration a while back, but again, I think it makes the point. Think about it. How many of us have ever been in transit at some airport? Come on, raise your hand. You've been in transit at some airport. Okay? You're going to Los Angeles, but it takes you to Cincinnati first. You spend 2 hours in Cincinnati and then you head on. You know what I'm talking about. Okay? What happens when you're in transit? You're waiting. You're looking forward to your final destination. Okay? You don't show up at, for instance, let's say you're going to New York, for instance, and they fly you, say, from here to Baltimore. You don't get to Baltimore and you get out. Baltimore is not New York. You are not meant to live or set up shop in Baltimore. As a matter of fact, chances are you're not going to leave the airport. If you leave the airport, you're going to miss your flight. Are you with me? Again, you're in transit. You don't show up at the airport with all your belongings. Like, you know what, this is home now. Let me settle down. I've arrived. No. Wasn't that movie with Tom Hanks? The guy that was stuck at the airport? The Terminal. If you haven't seen it, you need to watch it. It's hilarious. Okay? All right? That actually happened, by the way. Okay? The guy was stateless. And so he spent all that time in the airport. But anyway, they're not going to let you do that. Leave in the airport. It's not happening. Why? Because you are in transit. You see, we're in transit through this world. God didn't design for us to get comfortable here. We're heading to heaven. We have a final destination. That's why we got to think about it every day. You are in transit. You and I were in transit. If not, we become friends with the world. And it doesn't just happen overnight. It's very gradual. That's the thing about this whole thing. You see, friendship with the world is having the world's priorities. I says, when we do that, we become an enemy of God. We can't have it both ways. It's like you can have one foot in the kingdom and then have another foot in the world. It doesn't work. You can't have one foot in the light and then another foot in the darkness. I'm sorry. You know, in our language, you would say you can't have your cake and eat it too. It's not possible. Some people are trying. And you're going to be in for a rude awakening on the day of judgment. The Bible does say that he's going to look at people like us, his disciples, and say, you know what? Away from me, I never knew you. It is that serious. And again, you and I know that we don't get a second chance to come back at this thing. We can't play with this. I mean, think about it. Right now, as you and I are seated here, who is the number one enemy of America? You'll have to say Al-Qaeda. Okay? Al-Qaeda, today, June 3rd, 2010, is the number one enemy of this country. Imagine an American, and there are some that have done it, renounce their citizenship, and now goes over to the border between Afghanistan and Pakistan and joins Al-Qaeda to fight against America. On the books here, we call that treason. And people like that, America goes after them even harder. You see, when you and I are becoming friends like the world, that's exactly what we're doing. You become an enemy of God. You become like somebody that has renounced their citizenship and has joined the enemy. It is that serious. That's why it says, you adulterous people. I mean, that's why on the news, when you hear about these guys who, you know, Americans that renounce their whatever, and then they're now radicalized, they change their names, and they, you know, maybe this guy's in Yemen or somewhere. You and I get very upset about something like that. Because they're like, how can you? How could you? But you see, when we become friends with the world, that's exactly what we're doing. That's what it means to be worldly. Because a lot of times we think worldliness is, well, oh yeah, this guy is doing this or this guy. That's not really the definition. It's not a subjective definition. Okay, let me give you another example. Raise your hand. I'm just trying to make a point here. Raise your hand if you have two cars in your household. Raise your hand. Put them up. Two or more cars in your household. Put it up. Okay? Lift them up. Look around. All right? Go ahead and put it down. Disciples in India. Can you imagine looking and say, yo, man, that congregation, those brothers and sisters in Atlanta, boy, they are worldly. They got two cars. Okay? You and I would have to say, you know what? It's not that simple. We have no mass transit in this county for the most part. Husband and wife are both working. And so, a lot of times, husband is going east, the wife is going west. We need two cars to make that happen. And so, all of a sudden, two cars is not being worldly, it's a necessity. Are you with me so far? Okay? Now, you look at the disciples, like say, in Lagos, Nigeria, for instance. Is there anybody in here who's got a generator in their house? Raise your hand. A generator. A power generator. Not a single hand went up in here. If I ask that same question in the Lagos congregation, almost every hand is going to go up. Some of those generators are as expensive as a car. Why? Why do they have those generators? Because number one, it's hot, it's humid. You know, the power supply is not regular. And so if you don't have a generator, chances are you're not going to go to sleep at night. Because it's just hot and humid. And so most people, they have a generator. And so at night, they turn the generator on so that they can go to sleep. Okay? Imagine you and I looking at them and saying, "Ooh, you guys are very worldly. You all have generators." It's a different set of circumstances. For them, it's a necessity. Okay? Now, over here, if you had a generator at your house, that thing's just going to be sitting there collecting dust because you don't need it. Because the power supply is very regular. Okay? Come to think about it, I don't think I've ever had the opportunity or the occasion where I'm preaching and the light goes off over here. It just hasn't happened because there's always power. In Africa, that's constant. As a matter of fact, before we start preaching, it's like, turn the generator on. Because the power is going to go at some point. There have been times when we're trying to save the diesel, and say, okay, let's leave it on until the light goes off. And then the brothers are running to go turn the thing on when the light goes off. But there are a lot of times when, you know, people are preaching with candlelight. Because that's just the way it is. So again, I bring that example up because I think a lot of times, sometimes, even as Christians, we become accustomed to, you know what, judging other people and saying, you know, that person is worldly or this person is worldly. And that's not what the Bible is talking about. Are you with me? Now, again, if you look at my hand or you look at my fingers as I hold them up, you're going to notice something very quickly. The fingers are not equal. They were not meant to be. Are you with me? In here, we're not equal. And so, let's say for instance, again, I'm making these numbers up. A brother in here or a sister in here is making $150,000 a year. That's their salary. You may be sitting there, ooh, I wish I was making that. But sorry, you're not making that, okay? You may be making, again, I'm making these numbers up, $40,000 a year. Alright? Now, according to the scriptures, God expects that brother or sister making $150,000 to give a whole lot more than the person who makes $40,000. Because you and I are called to give in proportion the way we've been given and the way we've been blessed. Okay? Now, if I'm making $40,000, I cannot look at you making $150,000 and say, how come he's driving that car? He's being worldly. No. You're going beyond the scriptures. Now, don't get me wrong. If this guy is making $150,000, and he's living like he's making $500,000. And he's in debt. We got a problem. That's a totally different issue. That person needs to be helped with. Are you with me? But again, I think sometimes we got to be very careful just by looking at people and say, well, I think she's getting worldly. Or he's getting worldly. That is not the case. Okay? I've said it before, but I'll say it again. I see us also, again, I'm talking to us in here, in the church. We look at preachers sometimes as if we took a vow of poverty. There is nothing in here. You're laughing. I'm saying this because, again, I hear stuff. People talking or complaining about quote-unquote people in the ministry. The fact that I'm being paid from the ministry doesn't mean or doesn't give the average disciple the right to say, wait, look at that guy. How come he's got that? How come he's got this? Well, he's being worldly. Well, maybe by your definition. As long as that person is not in debt, they're not living beyond their means, I'm saying you don't have the opportunity to make that call. That's what this passage is talking about. But again, I bring that up because, quote unquote, this is one of our sins, quote unquote, in the Church of Christ. Oh, we're very good at this. In making judgments of other people. And we got to stop it. We got to stop it. Amen?
Amen?
Again, this is not about people living beyond their means. Or people in debt. That's not what we're talking about. If somebody has the money to buy something or whatever, good for them. Okay? Again, Peter is sitting up front. He just came back in from Kids Kingdom. Let me use him as an example. Okay? No, hold on. I can't even remember when it was. It was a few years ago. And I'll never forget it. I think we had just finished midweek service. I said, hey, bro, come. I want to show you my car. Yeah, I just bought a little sports car. With the top down. Okay? And he loves it. God bless him. I can't look at Peter and say, you know what, bro? I think you're getting a little worldly here. As far as I know, he didn't buy that car on credit. He didn't go borrow money. He didn't go, steal it. Praise God for that. If that's what does it for him, good luck to him. Driving around with the top down, all that, fine. Me? That car does nothing for me. If I want a sports car, I would sell it the next day. It just doesn't do anything for me. I'm sorry, I can't be driving around and the sun is beating down on my head. I'm sorry, I can't do it. Okay? Some people enjoy that kind of stuff. I don't. Okay? Now, for you, it may be something different. Your thing may be, oh man, you love to watch movies. And so, man, you got a collection in your house, your DVDs, man, you got 1,000 DVDs. Again, I'm making this up. Don't go into debt doing that. You have the opportunity. If that's what does it, that's fine. But again, I cannot stand here and say, oh, boy, that sister worldly. She's got 1,000 collection DVD. We got to talk to her. That's not what worldliness is. That in this definition, are you with me? We got to be careful where we start judging one another like that. And that's what he's talking about here. But before he gets to that point, he says there are 6 things we got to do to stop fights and quarrels in the church. And he lists them out. Step number 1, he says, submit yourselves to God in verse 7. In other words, we need to remember that, our loyalty is to God first. Amen. We are subjects. We got to get back under God's kingship. That's number 1. Number 2, he says, resist the devil. And he will flee from you. Still in verse 7. In other words, where you and I are resisting temptation daily. Satan will tempt you. Satan will tempt me. But as long as we don't give in to the temptation, as long as the temptation does not develop into sin, we haven't sinned yet. But we got to resist him. He doesn't say defeat him. He just says resist him. And he will flee. Amen?
Amen.
Step number 3. It says, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you in verse 8. In other words, you and I make the first move. We got to make the first move. You can't say, okay, God, I'm here. Come on, Lord. Walk towards me. You got to go towards God. And then God will draw near to you. Amen? You see, it's amazing how as we draw nearer to God, we become less prone to friendship with the world. Because the world and God are going in two opposite directions. Amen? Step number four. It says, cleanse your heart and your hands. Verse 8. Cleanse your hearts and your hands. It says, wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. How do we do that? It's the blood of Jesus. Where we remember what Jesus did for us, the sacrifice. That's one of the reasons why we have communion every Sunday. First of all, God commands us to do it. It's for us to remember that sacrifice. So that throughout the week, we're thinking about the blood of Jesus that cleansed us and is still cleansing us. Amen? Amen? Communion is a big deal. The blood of Jesus is a big deal. That's what's going to get us to heaven. That's what's keeping us here. Amen? Amen? Step number five. It says, grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Basically, there needs to be some godly sorrow. There needs to be some brokenness. You see, grieving, mourning, and wailing is a sign of repentance. When people are caught to the heart, that's what happens over their own sin. Amen? Amen. But we got to have godly sorrow. We got to show some repentance. And then finally, step number six, it says, humble yourselves before God and he will lift you up in verse 10. You know, it's amazing how throughout the scriptures, there's this picture of, you know what, God is king, he's way up there, and we are way down here, and we are really nothing. Over and over again, where we need to humble ourselves, we need to look up in awe of this God and this Father and this God that you and I serve. Yes, God is our best friend, God is our Father, but God is not our buddy. He's our king. Amen? We can never become too familiar with this king. I think it was Sunday afternoon. The McCurdys were having a graduation party for their daughter. And my wife and I were there with our kids. And at some point, it started pouring down rain. And so, you know, everybody grabbed the stuff very quickly and ran into the house. And just right after that, there was a huge thunder. I mean, it was one of those, like, it struck, like, right next to you. I don't know about you, I don't like thunder. And some of the kids were really amused because, I mean, I jumped. I was like, whoa! And they were like, oh, Mr. Richie jumped. I said, yeah. I said to one of the brothers, I said, you know, do you realize that was just one of his angels? I said, can you imagine what it's going to be like on that day to face him? I don't know about you. Those are the kind of things I think about. I mean, in the Gospels, after his resurrection, the Bible says, you know, those guards, they saw the angels, said they were like lightning. I don't know about you. I see that stuff, I'm like, woo, I am so glad I am so far away. There needs to be awe. There needs to be humility. It's ongoing. You know, when we get out to worship, that's why, you know, again, we've talked about this before. We come into church with a certain mindset. Man, it's time to sing. It's time to, you know, you need to cut that fellowship out right there. It's time to worship the king now. You don't have to wait. Okay, that's not the time to be talking in the hallway or somewhere else. I love you, but I didn't come to church to talk to you. I came to church to talk to God first. And then you can get the leftovers afterwards. That's the truth. Humility before God. Again, that's why we don't come in late. Again, I've noticed in the last several Sundays, you know, some of us were getting the habit of coming back late to church. You need to repent. Stop insulting the king. You don't do that at your job every week. I know that for a fact.
Oh, I don't know. Sunday is the only time I get to sleep in. Please. Don't go there. Don't even bring that up. Because you and I know that's just an excuse. Amen?
Amen.
But again, if we put God in his proper place, there's no issue of, man, I got to get up Sunday morning. But I can't wait to get to church. Let me spend some time in my Bible and in prayer. Man, I'm going to get there. I'm going to give of myself. I'm going to sing. I'm going to worship my God. It's going to be awesome. As opposed to, you know, it's 10:15 and then, you know, we're struggling in. It shouldn't be that way. It shouldn't be that way. Amen? But we've got to humble ourselves before God. And I write these references down. Psalm 149 verse 4. Psalm 149 verse 4. Proverbs 3, verse 34. Proverbs 3, verse 34. Ezekiel 21, verse 26. Ezekiel 21, 26. Matthew 23, 12. Matthew 22, 12. And 1 Peter 5, 6. 1 Peter 5, 6. You see, the issue here is, does the world look at us and see us behaving like them? That's what friendship with the world is. People should be able to look at our lives and the way we live and the way we conduct ourselves and see a difference in the way we behave, in what our priorities are, and our outlook towards life. Are you listening to me? But can they tell the difference? You see, a lot of times, you know, people will make the argument that, you know what, why should I become a Christian? I don't see anything different in this guy who says he's a Christian. And so why would I want to become like him? I hear him yelling at his wife, just like I do. But I know every Thursday night he goes to church. Every Monday, every Sunday he goes to church. He's thinking, what is this Christianity? Why should I go join? He doesn't see a difference. Again, I'm using that as an example. You see, if the world does not see a difference in us, how are we going to make this Christ, how are we going to make this Christianity attractive to them? Amen?
Amen?
But you see, when they see that difference in us, and yeah, they're struggling in the world with all these things, and they say, well, let me give this God a try. Why? Because they see a difference in you and me. Amen?
Amen.
That's the way it's meant to be. Now, he says, brothers, in verse 11, watch this. He says, do not slander one another. These are Christians. Anyone who speaks against his brother or judges him speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, you are not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbor? I said, all right, wait a minute. You know, Richard, what is James saying here? This seems to be contradicting what he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Where it talks about you need to judge your brother. But again, if you go read both of them and study both of them, in one, he's talking about judging sin. Those guys were being immoral. Okay? They were swindling each other in the church. He says, people like that, you need to sit down, judge them, and you need to, as a matter of fact, expel them. Tell them to get out. Have nothing to do with people like that. What is he talking about here? He's talking about here when you are judging other people based on opinion. There's a difference. You got to be careful that you are not judging somebody, and it's an opinion area. Okay?
Amen.
Does that make sense?
Amen.
Here you are. You've been saving up your money. You want to buy another car. You know, the one you have is on its last legs. You know, that happens. And so you're saving up your money. And you want to go buy a new car? All power to you if you have the money. That's fine. Personally, I won't buy a new car. Because the moment you drive it off the lot, the value plummets. So I'm going to let somebody else take the depreciation and then I'll buy it 2 or 3 years later. That's just the way I do it. Well, you don't have to do it that way. You have the means. That's fine. And so you go out, and again, I'm making this up. You go and get a brand new Tahoe SUV. I found out the other day, those things are $45,000. I didn't know they were that expensive. Okay? You got the means? There's nothing wrong with that. If you drive it to church, I'm like, hey, why don't you give me a ride in that thing? You're going to take me out and buy me coffee or dinner, if you're lucky. Okay? My father gave me the means to pay for that thing. And so you're going to take me out. I cannot. It would be wrong of me to sit there and judge you because you just went out and bought a $45,000 car. Especially when I know that you didn't go borrow money to do it. If God has given you the means, that's fine. Again, I say this because a lot of times, if we're not careful, those of us who don't have a lot, that's what we tend to do with quote-unquote people that have more. And we don't say it out loud. But it goes on in here. And it just comes up in conversation. Man, have you seen her car? Have you been to their house?
Come on, Richard.
First of all, you don't know how they got that thing. Now again, like I said, it's a totally different story if that person is living beyond their means. Okay? That's a totally different issue. And that person needs to be helped. Are you with me? But we got to be very careful that we're not just passing judgment on people and slandering one another. Again, I wanted to bring this up because, again, I believe that this is something that, like I said earlier, this is just one of our sins, quote-unquote, in Church of Christ. We're very good at judging people. Half the time, it's an opinion area. It really has got nothing to do with sin. Now, if God has spoken about something, yes, you have the opportunity to sit that man down or to sit that woman down and help that person. And help them to change and help them to repent. Does that make sense? But you see, we got to be very, very careful that we're not judging one another when we're talking about opinion areas. Amen? Because that's what causes friction in the church. When people start talking. I'll say, oh, Richard, are you responding to anything in particular? No. And believe me, nobody has called me and said, oh, they're saying this about you or this about the church or this. No. But I know it goes on. How do I know? Now, praise God, we're now in 2010 and we've moved forward, we're going forward. Whenever that was, when we went through our stuff, quote-unquote, as a brotherhood, it was ugly. All the stuff that came out. Where people were backbiting each other and people were speaking up in some of these quote-unquote forums. I mean, show me a forum in the Bible. It was horrible. It was ungodly. If anything, my Bible tells me if somebody sins against you, go show that person their fault. If they don't listen, then take somebody else along with you. It's not to sit down in the room and say, oh yeah, you know what? Billy Bob, he did this back to me in 1946. That was what was going on. It was terrible. And then we wonder how come it took the church so long to get over that. Because all of a sudden, people that you thought were close to you, all of a sudden, they've been carrying all this stuff inside of them for all these years, and it all came out. It was ugly. And many people just said, you know what, forget this. And they just walked away from it. Now, I bring that up because, you know what, we are never going to go back to that. If you got someone against a Christian, go talk to that person. Go deal with that person. Deal with it right then and there and let it end there. Oh, I gotta go. I gotta get my pound of flesh. And it was very sad because unfortunately what happened was the people that really got the blunt of the anger and the resentment were the ministers, were the people in the full-time ministry. And believe it, today we're suffering as a result of it. Because all of a sudden, people's motives for being in the ministry, it was being questioned. And I know for a fact that many people, I'm talking many, the majority of people gave up lucrative careers to go into the ministry. And all of a sudden, oh, bro, are you kidding me? They're making this kind of money? Oh, that's my money. Oh, we just sit down. We didn't talk about this. It was terrible. It was ugly. That was what was going on. That was the kind of stuff that was going on that James is addressing here. We were acting like the world. And I don't know how long it's going to take us to recover. Ministry, people run the opposite direction. I say, forget that. I don't want to do it. That 3 years later, somebody can get up and start screaming in my face. It wasn't right. It wasn't right then, and it's not right now. People standing up and yelling at the preacher from the pews. And they think they're going to get away with stuff like that. It was wrong then, and it is wrong now. Now, praise God, in Africa, I didn't go through that. Because in my culture, I mean, it's considered very rude to stand up and to start yelling at the preacher. Brothers will take you out if you tried it. I wouldn't even have to stop them. Because in my culture, that is rude. You don't talk to the minister that way. And that's why in a lot of places, up till now, brothers and sisters, quote unquote, there are vacancies in the sense of nobody wants to lead that church because the way they saw people being treated. It was wrong then, and it's still wrong now. I'm not saying people shouldn't speak up. If you've got something, go talk to that person. And now forget, in the middle of all the stuff that was going on, even back then, prior to that point, I'd been discipled basically by one guy. And over again, he would call me up. He said, Rich, is there anything between us? I said, bro, every time something came up, I would drive up right to your house. Because I can't go to sleep at night. When I got something against somebody, I just can't sleep. I said, whatever it is with it, I dealt with it. At every step, you got nothing to apologize for. But it was amazing to me how a lot of people kept things in. And all of a sudden now they started talking. And all I'm saying is, don't keep things in. Because whatever it is you're keeping in, only bad can come from it. If you have something to settle with somebody, go sit down, go talk to that person. They apologize, they ask you for their forgiveness, let it end there. Amen? Amen? Because there cannot be fights and quarrels in the church. If anything, in Romans 15 verse 7, the Bible commands us to accept one another just as in Christ God accepted you. And so, I've said it before and I'll say it again. There was only one perfect leader. One. His name was Jesus. He's no longer here in person. He's gone back. He's seated at the right hand of God, as the Bible tells us.
So every worldly leader that you have, be it elders, evangelists, deacons, family group leaders, Kids Kingdom teachers, name it. They are not going to be perfect. They're going to make mistakes. They're going to sin. If you see your brother in sin, then you go talk to them. Go help them out. Don't hold it in. If you love them enough, you go talk to them. Amen? And I'm not saying this because, Richard is trying to shield himself from criticism. Please. Shield myself from criticism, I wouldn't be doing this. It's not popular to preach the word of God. Because you guys know me, I'm coming right down the middle. I'm going to say it like it is. And I'm not going to apologize for it. Because I'm going to stand before God one day too. Amen? But I'm not perfect. In case you haven't noticed. Go ask my wife. She will tell you. The person sitting next to you is not perfect. They're trying. They're giving everything they got. Accept them just as Christ has accepted you. It's a very hard lesson. But it's in there for a reason. Amen? Because again, he warns us, we've got to be very careful. If we keep biting and devouring each other, you better be careful. And I really do pray that whenever that was that we went through, we will never go back there. Never. And the other day, I woke up and I'm praying, doing my stuff during the day. And I don't know how you feel sometimes. I felt like saying, you know what? I'm forgetting something. There's something about this day. And then somewhere in the sometime during the afternoon, it dawned on me. Today's June 1st. I was converted 24 years ago. That's half my life on this earth. And I just continued to thank God that half my life on this earth I have lived as a Christian. I'm looking forward to the next 24 years. And I couldn't help but thank God for saving me. And for allowing me to be here. Because I'm going to see this thing to the end. I hope you are too. Satan is walking every day. Trying to make sure that we don't make it to that finish line. We're in transit. This ain't the final destination. We got to keep our eyes on the prize. On where you and I are headed. It is going to be worth it. Heaven is going to be worth it. And so you just sometimes just need to hang on. Sometimes you may just need to hang on to somebody else. And say, you know what? Yeah, as you're dragging, I'm dragging with you. But you're not going to leave me behind. And it's going to be worth it. One day we'll all be gone. Our kids will be the ones that continue all this. And I pray that we're going to train them, we're going to teach them, so that one day they also get to come join us. And the kids they're going to produce. Because this world is not getting better. It's getting worse. We're in a battle. It's a war. Our battle against Satan. Let's not be battling with one another. To me, that's wasted energy. We are not each other's enemies. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. Let us continue to see each other that way. That is what it means not to be friends with the world. Amen? Amen? Bishop, could you please come forward and close out with a word of prayer. We'll see you guys Sunday at 10 o'clock. God bless.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you have really affected our minds and our hearts tonight with your word. Father, we're reminded of our loyalty with you, of being subject to you and not friends with the world. Father, we ask your forgiveness in any part of our lives that we have been tempted and given into that temptation to be worldly. Father, we pray that we'll repent and repent quickly. Father, if we've been harsh, if we've been judgmental with our brothers and sisters, we ask your forgiveness. Father, we ask that we can resolve things quickly. Father, that no one will hold anything inside. Father, you want our devotion and our love and it not be divided in any way. And I pray that we will rededicate ourselves this night. Father, in doing so, our families will see our resolve. Father, people in the world will see something different. And Father, your kingdom will grow as you desire. Father, we want to grow not only in ourselves, but we want to grow in numbers that your word will go throughout Gwinnett and Atlanta. Father, we ask your blessings on your church all over the world. Father, be with the leaders of this world. Father, give them wisdom. Father, correct them. Father, help them to make wise decisions. Father, we ask in every way that you continue to bless us as we live according to your word. We pray in your son's name. Amen.